chapter 1, verses 12 to 26. If you've got one of these Bibles, it's on page 840. I want to know you, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel so that it has become known throughout the whole Imperial Guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defence of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honoured in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labour for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. Thank you.
Christian, and believe that God will accept everyone into heaven. So why don't we share the good news about Jesus? Tell me, when did evangelism become an optional extra for us? Why is the Great Commission given by Jesus the great omission of today's church? In the early church, you couldn't keep Christians quiet. But in today's church, you can't get anyone to speak. What keeps us from speaking about Jesus? Why don't we share the good news about him that we say we believe? What matters most to us? In the church, in this church, what matters most? Recently, a Christian research group in the United States ran an informal poll asking why some Christians don't share their faith. Here's some of the reasons that they came up with. Christians have no sense of urgency to reaching the lost, they said. We've become lazy and apathetic. Many Christians don't have non-Christian friends, or we don't spend much time with the ones that we do have. Christians are known for the things that they're against, rather than the things that they are for. We've retreated from our culture because it's too worldly. Our evangelism strategy has become let people come to us rather than us going to them. Some Christians think the work of evangelism is the role of the pastor. That's what we pay them to do. Churches become about getting my needs met rather than reaching the needs of others who don't know him. Churches have stopped praying for those who are lost. Evangelism has even fallen off our prayer lists. Some people who come to church and claim to be Christian haven't received Jesus for themselves. Some Christians don't feel equipped by their church, so they aren't motivated to reach the lost. Some Christians don't want to share their faith because they're afraid that it might offend other people. Some churches have far too many activities. We're too busy to do the things that really matter most. But what is it that matters most to us? What is it that matters most in the church? What is it that matters most in this church? Despite his own situation, his own personal situation, despite the motives and the intentions of others, despite what other people think of him, for Paul, evangelism, sharing the good news about Jesus with others, is a matter of life and death. Listen as he tells us what matters most in Philippians chapter 1, verse 18. How about we just learn it? Verse 18. What does it matter? But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached, and because of this, I rejoice. The most important thing is that we speak about Jesus. This morning, we're defining discipleship. Over the course of the weekend on the men's camp, we were considering together or reconsidering what it means to be a disciple, what it means for us to be followers of Jesus. And if you weren't with us on the weekend for whatever reason, here's where we got up to. To be a disciple means to sacrifice, to serve, and to speak. That's what it means to be a follower of Jesus. That's Jesus' expectation of his disciples, and that's our expectation of one another. Jesus' expectation of his church was that all of us would sacrifice, serve, and speak like him. That's the cost of discipleship. That's the price of church membership. Discipleship means going where Jesus goes. Discipleship means doing what Jesus does. It was Dietrich Bonhoeffer who said, "We are disciples of Christ, or we're not Christians at all." He also said, "When Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die." Jesus came to sacrifice, to serve, and to speak, and he calls the church, his church, to do the same. You see, Jesus gave his life as a sacrifice for us. He calls us to take up our cross and follow him. Jesus came to serve us. We serve by putting the interests of others above our own. And Jesus came and spoke the word of God to us, so we speak the word that he spoke to us to other people. On the weekend, I said to the guys about discipleship, count the cost, do your sums, weigh it up carefully. Are you with me? Good. Paul says that the sacrifices that we're prepared to make now actually serve to advance the gospel. Did you get that? Paul says that the sacrifices that we're prepared to make now actually serve to advance the gospel. See that with me, will you? Philippians chapter 1, verse 12. Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. Paul is in prison for the gospel. It's a sacrifice for the gospel that he speaks and for the Lord that he serves. Paul's letter to the church at Philippi is a prison letter. So Paul's doing time in Rome. He's got plenty of time to think about other people. Paul's been thinking about the Philippians. And so he writes this letter that you've got open in front of you to them. But it's not really a good look, is it? Prison orange is never a great look, even if orange is the new black. Paul the Apostle is in the can again. And it's not for the first time either. Paul did a short stint back in Philippi. Do you remember the story of the Philippian jailer in Acts 16? Paul's made a ministry, an entire ministry, out of preaching to captive audiences. But even behind bars, with his reputation in tatters, Paul's not ashamed of the gospel. Paul still finds a reason to rejoice. You see, friends, Paul isn't doing time. Paul's making the most of the time that he has. He always lives to glorify Jesus, no matter his circumstances. He rejoices because the gospel is still being preached. You see, even with the apostle in lockdown, everyone knows why Paul's in prison. The Roman guard knows. The Roman governor knows. His inmates know. They all know that Paul's been locked up. Paul is in prison very clearly for Jesus. Now, it mightn't look like it to us, but friends, I want you to see here that God is at work. We might think things couldn't get any worse for Paul. But for Paul, he thinks that things are only getting better. You see, because Paul's now in chains for the gospel, the tongues of other believers are being released. Many believers have grown in their confidence, and now they're speaking the gospel to other people. Even though it landed Paul in the penitentiary, these other believers now aren't afraid to be talking about Jesus with others. They're not staying silent. They're not living in fear. They're struck with a sense of urgency. Instead of dialing things back a bit, the church is turning it up a notch. Fearlessly, they speak the gospel to others. And historically, that's always been the story of the church, hasn't it? Whenever the church is persecuted, the gospel advances. Christians fear God. And so we can speak the gospel without fear to other people. You see, friends, Paul is a man on a mission with the Great Commission. Even behind bars, the gospel message won't be detained. Even at great cost to himself, Paul is prepared to sacrifice, to serve and to speak. As long as what matters most is happening, that's what matters most for Paul. The most important thing is Christians daring to proclaim Jesus without fear. But friends, I wonder if Paul's priorities reflect your priorities as a church. I wonder how Paul's priorities square with your personal priorities. You see, three times here in Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 to 17, Paul mentions his chains. See it with me there, verse 13. It's become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains. Verse 14. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become more confident. Verse 17. The former preached Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains. When Paul asks that big question there in verse 18, but what does it matter? Wouldn't we be crying out to everyone, I'm in chains. I'm a celebrity, get me out of here. What does it matter? It matters enormously. When can I get out on parole, we'd be asking. When can I share a cell with somebody not so criminal looking? That's what we'd be asking. That'd be our highest priority, wouldn't it? When do I get a visit from my family? Our highest priority would be ending our immediate and seemingly unnecessary suffering. But Paul's focus isn't on himself. Paul has become a servant of the gospel. He's not interested in his own interests. He's interested in seeking the interests of others. Paul says the important thing is that Christ is preached. Look there with me, verse 18. Don't miss this. But what does it matter, he says? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached, and because of this I rejoice. The important thing is that Christ is preached. That's the most important thing, isn't it? From a prison cell, Paul rejoices that the good news is being spoken. Even if people are doing it from wrong motives, even if they're doing it to cause trouble. Look there at verse 15. It's true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I'm put here for the defence of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains. You see, friends, there are some in Philippi who preach the gospel for wrong motives. There are some who preach Christ to stir up more trouble, who proclaim Jesus out of selfish ambition. These people are the mutilators of the flesh, says Paul. These are the people that Paul calls dogs in chapter 3. These false teachers, they boast about themselves. They proclaim a message of self-confidence. Paul says even though their motives are all wrong, even though they do it for themselves and cause trouble, they're still preaching Christ. And that's the most important thing. That's the thing that matters most. Now, there's a group in Melbourne and Sydney trying to put an end, you may have heard of them, to teaching scripture in state schools. The group is called FIRUS. It stands for Fairness in Religion in Schools. Now, I've got to say to you, I think it's fair to say that FIRUS don't really want fairness. What they want is to do away with Christianity from schools altogether. It's an aggressive social media campaign they've been running, and they've made some personal attacks on some of my preacher mates in Sydney. Recently, FIRUS paid for a billboard to be put up on a busy Sydney road. The poster says this: God says you're stuck in your sins and you need to be rescued from his judgment. Think about that with me for a moment, will you? It's designed to cause trouble for Christians. It's designed to get parents to take their kids out of Scripture. It's designed, isn't it, to remove Jesus from the classroom. But think about that just for a moment. They're preaching Christ, aren't they? God bless them. God says we're stuck in our sins and we need rescuing from his judgment. The good news of the gospel is that's exactly what Jesus does for us. False motives, selfish ambition, rivalry, stirring up trouble. Yep, it's all of those things, isn't it? A friend of mine interviewed on national TV about the billboard. What a great opportunity for the gospel that was. Even offered to donate $50 to FIRUS for their poster campaign. No matter who's speaking it, for Paul, the main thing in life is that the gospel is being spoken. It's a matter of life and death, the gospel, because the gospel is a matter of life and death, isn't it? And so in life or death, what matters is the gospel is being preached. Whether he lives or whether he dies, whatever Paul does, he does it all for Jesus. Jesus lived and died for us. So Paul wants his life and death to be for Jesus. Look there at verse 21. For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. If I'm to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labour for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is better by far. but it's more necessary for you that I remain in the body. All this talk about life and death, it all just sounds a little bit macabre, doesn't it? A little bit sad, a bit dark. It's all a bit on the depressing side. On the face of it, Paul even sounds like he might be depressed. At one minute he's rejoicing, the next minute he's contemplating his own funeral. And he's got every reason to be depressed, the apostle, hasn't he? In prison, his own life now hangs in the balance. I know many Christian people who suffer from depression. From time to time, I'm one of them. But this isn't the verse, the memory verse that many people think that it is. Paul isn't saying life's tough and then you die. And he's not saying you're better off dead. Paul doesn't despise his life, nor does he fear his death either. Paul's saying either way, it's a win-win situation for him. If he dies, he lives with Jesus, but if he lives for Jesus. You know, if you believe in Jesus, death is a pretty sweet deal for us. We get to live with Jesus, but even if we die, we keep on living with him, don't we? Death isn't the worst thing that could happen to Christians. Quite frankly, life isn't the worst thing that could happen to some of us either. Neither death nor life hold any fear for us. We have nothing to fear, so we can speak the gospel without fear to others. 2 weeks ago, a 91-year-old woman from my church family suffered a heart attack on a Sunday morning just before church. Our dear Enid seemed fine to everyone else that morning, except for one of our doctors who noticed that she was struggling with her breathing. Now, if you ever plan to have a heart attack, my church in Rockhampton is the best place to have it. We've got doctors and specialists and medical people everywhere. So we called the ambulance and they took our dear 91-year-old Enid up to the hospital. Now, please bear in mind, friends, she's 91. She has trouble seeing too. And she's just suffered a heart attack. The treatment that she received could have fatal side effects, they explained to her, as Enid and her concerned family gathered around at the hospital to hear the doctor's consultation about her condition. Should you go into a cardiac arrest again, Enid, they told her, we want to know if you want us to resuscitate you. For a woman your age, they said, that could lead to broken ribs and to even other fatal complications. Do you know what Enid said to the staff and her family at the hospital? She said, I love Jesus. So you don't need to resuscitate me. If I go to my house, if I go home to my house, I've lived a full and happy life. And that's exactly what I'll keep on doing. But if I die, I get to go home and be with Jesus. It's a win-win situation for me, she told them. She's 91. I'm an ordained minister and I don't think I would have said that. Would you have said it? Enid did. Paul did too. But if Paul dies and lives with Jesus, where does that leave the Philippians? Paul says it's better for them if he continues on living. Catch it with me, verse 25. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your boasting in Christ Jesus will abound on account of me. You see, even in matters of life and death, for Paul, he isn't thinking about himself. Paul isn't being selfish. He doesn't want to voluntarily end his own life. He's always thinking about what's best for others, what's best for the Philippians. Not his own interests, but the interests of others. Staying alive for the Philippians' progress and joy in the gospel, that's what's best for them. Because the progress of the gospel in the lives of people is the most important thing. It's the thing that matters most. Speaking the gospel is what matters most. There's a research statistic that says 90% of all churches, 90% of all churches are in decline. And that 10% of churches that are growing, they aren't keeping pace with the population growth rate. Statistically speaking, that's true of my denomination, the Presbyterian Church in Queensland. We are currently in decline, or we're just not keeping pace. Surely you're struck by the situation and the urgency of that situation now. But here's a few more statistics for you anyway. 47% of Australians think church is irrelevant. 26% of Australians don't like the teaching. 24% of Australians think the style of service is out of date. 22% of Australians have issues with the minister. 19% of Australians have issues with the Bible. 18% of Australians say they're too busy to attend. Of course Australians think that the church is out of date and irrelevant, because not many churches are telling people the good news about Jesus, are they? The church is the only organisation that I know of, friends, that exists for the benefit of those who aren't members. When it comes to what we do as a church, we need to be seeking the interests of others and not our own interests. You know, I know a denomination who started an evangelism committee because they saw the writing on the wall for their church. They employed a full-time evangelist for the denomination to kick-start evangelistic initiatives in their churches. What a great idea. But within 5 years, the denominational committee of evangelism wasn't doing any more evangelism. When I went to the meeting and pointed it out to them, I was told that they were too busy doing other things. But isn't that the most important thing? Isn't this the thing that matters most in the church? I've been in evangelism committees that don't do evangelism. I've been on mission committees that don't do any mission. But Jesus gave his church one job to do. One job. Matthew 28 verse 19. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. Dear friends, our evangelism strategy isn't working. People aren't coming to us anymore. And we're in silent retreat from the world. But we've been commissioned by the Lord of the church to speak and to go and tell others about Jesus. We're living in fear. But I want you to know this morning, and have seen from the passage, that in life and death, there is nothing for us to fear. Jesus even promises in this passage to be with us to the very end of the age. You see, now isn't the time for us to be turning things down, dialing it back. Now is the time for the church to be turning it up a notch. So how are we going to reach the Sunshine Coast with the good news about Jesus? What can your church do to reach the lost on the coast? You know, I reckon that'd be a great conversation to start having. But in the meantime, I want to suggest to you two things that we could all start doing in seeking the interests of others in the things that matter most. Can you think of someone, anyone that you know right now, who you can start regularly praying for them to become a Christian? It might be a neighbour, it might be someone that you work with, it might be a friend, a member of your family that lives nearby, a person that you bump into at the shops regularly. Let's get evangelism back on our prayer lists and ask God to give you opportunities to tell them the good news that you have about Jesus. Here's the second thing. In the next few weeks, why not make some time to spend with them and invite your not yet Christian over for a meal. They're already lost, and we've got nothing else to lose. My friend Cam came to Australia when he was 7 years old. His family sold everything they had in Saigon, Ho Chi Minh City, in Vietnam, and they risked everything else they had to come to Australia by boat. Cam grew up in Western Sydney too, not that far from where I grew up, amongst other Vietnamese families just like his. Cam's family worked exceptionally hard for Cam to have him educated. They wanted him to have the opportunities that they never had in Vietnam. Cam went to university, the University of New South Wales, where he heard the good news about Jesus and became a Christian. Cam trained for ministry and planted a church in Sydney's western suburbs, reaching young Vietnamese people with the gospel. It was not the life that his parents were hoping for him. But a couple of years ago, on holiday in Vietnam, Cam felt God calling him to come and do missionary work there. And when I caught up with Cam a couple of months ago in Hanoi, he planted an underground church in the communist capital. They'd grown to 50 people, but one night the police turned up and shut them all down. Now about 30 of them meet each week in a different location, so as the authorities don't know where they are. At any point, my mate Cam could get arrested. Back here in Australia, his father thinks he's completely insane. While being very careful, Cam doesn't care about any of that. He said to me in Hanoi over dinner, "Mike, as long as I can preach the gospel, I'll keep doing this until I can't keep doing it anymore." You see, friends, Cam's figured it out. And Enid, she figured it out. And Paul, he's figured it out. What about Grace Christian Church in Budrum? Have you figured it out? What about you? Have you figured it out? What's the most important thing? What's the thing that really matters most in your church? Will you pray with me? Our great God, we want to thank you for the gospel that came to us, the good news about Jesus, his life and his death and his resurrection, which means that we can go from death to life. Thank you that because of Jesus, we have nothing to fear, that death holds no fear for us. Instead, we ought to fear you, the one who is in control of all things. Heavenly Father, would you help us to see that death holds no fear, that life and death is a win-win situation because of Jesus, that if we live for him, that if we die, we go to be with him and live with him anyway. And so we pray, Heavenly Father, that you would help us to share the good news of Jesus with people on the coast, people who'd rather be at the beach, people who live in big houses, people who have lots of money, people who see no need for Jesus in their life. Would you help us to tell them of the great need of the gospel? And would you be pleased to use this church here to grow the gospel amongst the people of the Sunshine Coast, that through us and through the ministry of this church, many men and women might come to put their trust in the Lord Jesus. Father, today we ask that you might give us some time to stop and figure it out again, to reevaluate, to do our sums, to count the cost, to not make hasty decisions, and to think about what it means to be your disciple. We thank you that Jesus was sacrificed for us. We thank you that he served us through his death. We thank you that he speaks the word of life to us. And so we pray that we might be disciples who sacrifice, who serve and speak as well for him. Now, Father, we pray that this word might not just be challenging, but rather it would produce fruit in us, fruit that bears glory to you. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.